The love of God. What an incomprehensible love. Every time that is the subject in the morning meeting, every time that it is, it just strikes me every time on how wonderful and amazing this love for us. And it always reminds me of the verses in Psalm 8. I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and all the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man? What are we? We are nothing. We are, the heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. How do we deserve this love? We don't. It's a love that goes far beyond what we can imagine, think, or even try to imitate. But what he did for us on the cross is amazing. Like, God made us to be perfect, but none of us can be perfect. His requirement for heaven, to be with him, is perfection. And none of us can live up to perfection. So he sent his son, a perfect man. And why did he send him? To die for us. Like, the Lord knew when he was coming down to earth what man would do to him: reject him, spit on him, crucify him, kill him in the most inhumane means that they had. But why did he do it? For us. Those who rejected him. Those of us who've disobeyed what he has told us to do. And we're all guilty of it. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all have to say to ourselves, we're nothing. We're not perfect. We're sinners, and we know it. But the Lord came for us. What a thought. Perfect man came to earth, took on himself the form of a man, and died for us. Like, it's such a deep subject that we'll never be able to fully comprehend it. I've heard that we can compare it to how much we know of the love of God to going out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and dipping your finger in and looking at a drop. That's how much we know. But the ocean is far too vast for us to even comprehend compared to the one drop. So knowing this, what should our reaction be to that wondrous love? Well, I would say we have three choices. We can hear it and ignore it. We can hear it and we can understand it and accept it, but still choose to live on our own path. And we can hear it, can understand it. We can, with the Lord's help, live by it And in no way is it an easy task to live according to what the Lord has for us. It's impossible. It is impossible for us in the flesh. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And with the Lord's help, we can overcome the world. We can be an example to those non-Christians around us. And they will see. If we are living according to how the Bible has us to live, they will notice. Now, this past summer, I've had quite an interesting summer at the job I worked at this year. And they're all very, all the guys there were very against Christianity in general. There's just a couple other Christians there. And every time you try to explain it to them, how the work of the Lord, how Jesus came to die for us, and how you, even no matter what you've done, you can still accept him. And once you said that, they're like, that doesn't make sense. Well, no, it doesn't. It doesn't make any sense at all. Well, why would someone who made something, told it to do something, and it completely disobeyed, went in the complete opposite direction from what he had intended, why would he choose to come and die for what he made? It's because he loves us. And his love is without end. And all the time and eternity that we will be singing his praise won't be enough. It's the few words I had on my heart. We can never comprehend the love, the full love of God. We can get a taste, we'll never fully comprehend it. Thank God that he came to die for us. He sent his son to die for us. What amazing love.
I'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians for a couple of verses, just to add to what Jeffrey has said, and then look at a couple additional thoughts following up our conversation about Jacob this morning. Ephesians, familiar verses in chapter 2. Just read a couple of these verses. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I was just thinking about this tonight as we sang that we would not boast in power or wisdom or strength or anything at all, but that our boast might be in the Lord Jesus. See, the Lord knows that, and everybody is searching for a way of salvation. Everybody's saying, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do? And we know that the truth of it is that we just have to believe, because the work is done. Because the Lord knows that if we had any part at all to do with our salvation, and if it wasn't a free gift, that we would boast, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the complete free gift. And if we can't boast in the fact that we had anything to do with our salvation, we certainly can't boast in the fact that we have anything to do with God's blessings. And as we were thinking about this morning with Jacob, there's a verse that we read that struck me, and then a verse in the next chapter that also struck me that I'd like to look at very briefly. In chapter 32 that we read this morning, verse 17, chapter 32, verse 17. This is what Jacob was saying to his servants. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau, my brother, meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. They be thy servant Jacob's. Look at the next chapter in verse 33. Verse 5. And speaking of Esau, when he lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Verse 8. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing is brought to thee, that is brought to thee, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it back. On the one hand, he said, these are thy servant Jacob's. And then he was completely emptied. He was completely broken. He was completely brought to nothing. And then when he finally meets Esau in the next chapter, and he says concerning the wives and the children, these are the children which God has graciously given thy servant. And then concerning all of the things that he had, which he had amounted to a tremendous amount, in verse 11, he says, because God has dealt graciously with me. It's a two completely different perspectives. See, Jacob, as we've been talking about, was one that was boasting in his power and his strength and his wisdom and how he would connive and trick and get the blessing, and get the wives, and get whatever. And he's certainly one that could have said that he boasted in these things. And before he met the Lord, he said, these are mine. After he met the Lord, he said, nothing is from me. Everything comes from him. All of these wives, all of these children, all of these blessings, all of this cattle that you see, it's the Lord God thou dealt graciously with me. I want to read a portion that we're familiar with in Deuteronomy chapter 8, just to link it with these things that we've been reading concerning Jacob. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, because I think it'll make the point that with the Lord's help, I'm going to try to make tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is the portion that as the children of Israel were just getting ready to cross over the Jordan. And the Lord said, told Joshua to tell the people that all the commandments, that you should meditate upon it day and night, that you should be in the word. And he tells them this portion. Chapter 8, we're just going to read it because I think it's filled with a lot of good things that we can liken to what we've been studying about Jacob. Chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I have commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, of depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. I was thinking of this portion today, because I was struck with the fact that as Jacob, as I mentioned, after he met the Lord, he realized that everything that he had was not because of his conniving, not because of his wisdom, not because of his strength, not because of his ability or anything at all, but it was the Lord that had dealt graciously with him. And I was thinking about this portion today, because it starts in verse 1 and he says, all the commandments which I command thee, this day shall ye observe. We live in a day and an age where we say, you know, I'm going to like that verse because it's applicable to my circumstances, but that verse over here, I'm not as keen to like it. Or I'm just going to pass over that verse, or I'm going to come up with a different meaning for it. The Lord says, all of the scripture is applicable for you. All the commandments that he commanded us are things that we're to live by. And then he says in verse 2, all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee. I wonder, as Jacob was coming out from Laban's house, after he met the Lord, as he was sitting there and pondering how these 20 years that had been wasted, as we said this morning, but even in those 20 years, our God is faithful and provided all that he had. He went to Laban's house running with nothing in his hand. He had no wives. He had no children. He had no goods. He had no sheep or cattle or anything. And look at what he came out with. See, even in the midst of failure, God can bless because God is faithful. And here he says, remember all the way. Remember all the good things that the Lord has done. And remember also the ways that he chastened thee. Remember how Laban tricked you because you were a trickster. Remember how you deceived your father. Remember how your children were going to deceive you in one day with the same goat, the blood from Joseph's coat that was put on Joseph's coat. Remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. See, we like to just remember the good things that the Lord has done. But the lessons that he learns in the wilderness are for our learning and for our blessing as well. The lessons that he teaches us, we like to forget those things. But he says you are to remember all the way that the Lord led thee, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in your heart. See, God had to take Jacob, as we said this morning, and show to him what was really in his heart. It wasn't until, as we mentioned this morning, he put his hand on his thigh. The Lord knows exactly what button to push that will bring us to our knees. And it wasn't until that moment that Jacob realized what was really in his heart was that he was a deceiver all along. And the Lord God tells the people here that he wanted to show not himself what was in their heart. He knew that very well. But he wanted to show them what was in their heart. In verse 3, he humbled thee. He suffered thee to hunger. He fed thee with the manna, which thou knewest not. He caused them to be hungry. As we heard last night, the water. He caused them to be thirsty, so that they would cry out to him and that he would provide the water from the fresh spring. Verse 4, the raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Those must have been some pretty high quality clothes. That for 40 years, their clothes did not wax old. Their feet did not swell. Sometimes we just walk a little bit and we get tired. But God caused their feet not to swell these 40 years. The faithfulness of God, as he was showing Jacob in all these years, the faithfulness of God to the children of Israel for these 40 years. And then he says in verse 5, thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. We had that verse read this morning. That he whom thou God loves, he chastens. You know, I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. And the last thing that I like to do is chasten them. I want to give them everything. I want them to be good so they can get all the blessings. And that's what God wants from us. He wants proper devotion to him so that he could bless, because God likes to bless. He's a blesser God. This is what he does. But when we step out of line, if I don't chasten my son or my daughter, if I don't do that, then I'm not being a father. I'm not being a loving father. But because they step out of line, I must chasten. And here, God had to chasten Jacob. He had to bring him down. He had to break him down to the point that he could not stand anymore, as we heard this morning. And we're to remember that. Verse 6, therefore shalt thou keep the commandments for the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and depths, a land of wheat and barley and fig trees and oil and honey, a land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, and thou shalt not lack anything in it. What a good land God brought his people into. What blessings he brought his people into. You know, I often think when the Lord sent out the disciples, sent them out with nothing, and they came back, and he asked them this question, did you lack anything? The honest heart will say, as the disciples said, nothing, Lord. Can we say that? As we look even past this, this past 12 months, as I look on this past 12 months and I see the Lord's faithfulness in my life, can I say, yes, I got everything I wanted for Christmas, but I was lacking these two things that I really wanted? Or can we say like the disciples, honestly, Lord, I lacked nothing. And this was the land that God was bringing his people to the point that they would lack nothing. There was everything they needed. But see, but there's a danger. And there's two warnings in this chapter. And it's two things that we can very easily fall into. And two things that Jacob had fallen into before the Lord met him. Look at verse 9. Verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he gave you. Here's the warning. In verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments. Verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then the heart is lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. One of the greatest dangers we do is we forget the Lord's hand. This is what Jacob did. He said, look, Esau, when he asks you, where did you get all these things? Tell them it's mine. Tell them it's mine. Forgot completely. Until the Lord has to break him down and he realizes he has nothing at all. And then he says, no, actually, Esau, it's the Lord that dealt graciously with me. It's the Lord that blessed me. This is the danger that we fall into. As we look upon the blessings that the Lord has showered us into, we get so occupied with all these things that we forget the blesser. And he says, your heart be lifted up. You forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. And then verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, fiery serpents. There was a lot of dangers in the wilderness. And as we study with Jacob, as he was leaving Laban's house, he was fearing Laban coming behind him, and he was fearing Esau ahead of him. He was in danger. And the children of Israel had to experience a lot of dangers as well, serpents and scorpions and drought. But it was the Lord God that led them through that. And it was the Lord God that spoke to Laban. It was the Lord God that humbled Esau's heart. It was the Lord God that protected Jacob as he was running away from Laban and running to Esau, but at the same time fearing what experience he might have to deal with. So we're not to forget, because our heart gets lifted up. God says it's not by works, lest any man should boast. Who fed thee, verse 16, in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. The manna just came down every day, every morning. They didn't have to work for it. They just had to go out and get it. They didn't have to bake it. They didn't have to go figure out where it's going to come from. Every morning, the manna came down. But you know what happened? If somebody didn't go out to get it, they didn't eat that day. Is that sometimes like us? I mentioned the verse in Joshua, to meditate upon the word, day and night. You know, sometimes we run out from our work, or run out from our houses, rushing to school, rushing to work. We sometimes barely have time to even read a couple of verses, let alone to sit there and to meditate upon it. But that's where the blessing comes in. Because it's not just reading. I can just read. But if I don't meditate it, if I don't apply it, if I don't make it dwell richly in me, as we were hearing the last couple of days, it's not going to have the effect that God wants. Verse 17. And here's the second danger. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. My power, the might of my hand. These are the two great dangers that we face as we experience the blessing of God. We can either forget about it, or we could say it was actually by my scheming and my conniving and my trickery that I've experienced. You know, Jacob could have said that. With all the animals that he got, all of the produce, all those things that he left with that he never entered in with, he could have said it was because of my quick thinking and my wisdom. But he didn't say that. He said, it's the Lord God that dealt graciously with me. Verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. To remember the Lord God. We're to remember the Lord when it is well with us. Are we doing that? Or do we just remember him like Jacob did, never having prayed before and all of a sudden in distress praying because he's in great distress? Remember the Lord when it is well with you. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. I was just thinking about David when he was, when they were gathering all the things for the building of the temple. And it said the people just brought and brought and brought. They had a heart to give. And they offered willingly. And then he stands up and he says, what do we have that has not come from thy hand? Could we say that this evening? One day you're going to have a wife. You're going to have kids. It's not going to be because your power or your fame or your wealth or your whatever. It's going to be because the Lord God has dealt graciously with us. That's what Jacob has said. All these wives, all these blessings that you see, not the fruit of my hands, not the fruit of my labor, not the fruit of my wisdom or anything else, because it's the Lord God that has dealt graciously with me. So may the Lord just help us tonight as we just even reflect on this past year and think about the blessings and his faithfulness to us. And we can look back and say, honestly, Lord, I lack nothing. In fact, I had so much that I should have done so much more with. Help me in the coming year to be more faithful to you as you've been faithful to me. May the Lord add a blessing to his word for his name's sake.
Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, reading from verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children who should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but to keep his commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I must tell you that the verses that Brother David set before us, I had on my heart this very evening. And he pointed out to us that the moment that Esau and Jacob met, that Esau wanted to know who was this great company. He says, these are the children which God has so graciously given to me. At the end of Jacob's life, they're the sons of Joseph. And Jacob, now his eyes are dim, and he says to Joseph, who are these? He said, these are my sons. And Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. Yes, the first was moved to the second place. The second was blessed first. And in Psalm 78, young people, God brings this, if he would, summarizes what we had in those separate accounts with Jacob. Summarize it here in Psalm 78. Jacob could say that God had blessed him with great material things. He had wealth, he had cattle. He had much wealth that God bestowed upon him in blessing. But you know the most important, the most valuable assets that Jacob had and that Joseph had were the children that God had given to him. It was through Jacob, through his loins, that there was an offspring, a generation that God was going to raise up, that he had hoped that they would be faithful to their God, to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I want to tell you, young people, that God is interested in your generation. He's interested in you and you and you individually. You count to God. But you must also recognize that you must count to yourself. And this is what Brother David has set before us. We lack nothing spiritually. And I would suggest that even materially, God has blessed us that we don't really understand that we don't lack anything in the Western world. You travel outside of the United States, you will see many who lack much. So we don't lack for the things that we need in this life. We don't lack for the spiritual blessings that are there for us. The inheritance, it's what you have in Ephesians. The land of Canaan is a picture of the inheritance that God had promised. Excuse me, not a picture. It is a literal inheritance there that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A land that was to flow with milk and honey. And if you remember when they searched out the land, the fruit was so sweet, so great, the abundance could barely carry it. Our God is a God of merciful supply, bountiful supply, overflowing. His storehouses cannot be depleted. But for us today, it is spiritual, young people. You see, in Jacob, he established a testimony. He wanted, God wants, the Lord Jesus wants young people who in your generation will take up the baton, young people, and be faithful young men and young sisters. He's not given into your hands all of these blessings for you to be occupied with foolishness. He wants you to set your priorities right, young people. God knows more than you how important it is for you to go to school and do well. He knows how important it is for you, if you have talents and skills, to go and work in vocational areas. Oh, how we need young men, young sisters who have skills in those areas. He wants and he knows how important it is for your own personal stability and growth, for some of you to have partners in life so that you might serve him. He also knows that perhaps not everyone in this room he will give a partner to. Some he leaves as single men, single young women, so that they are unencumbered and they may serve him in a way that you cannot serve him when you have a wife or a husband or children. But he has given to your generation the inheritance, young people. He's given the blessings. He wants you to establish or be those who want to establish a testimony in the areas from which we come. We're growing older, many of us, so are you. When the baton has to be passed, young people, to your generation, are you going to be ready? Are we going to say, I didn't learn enough? Are we going to say that I played too much? I was so upset with this. You know, I lost my vision. Who are these? These are the children that God has graciously given to us. You know, as older brothers and sisters that work with us, We view you all as our spiritual children. We have biological, natural children. We love them. We earnestly want them to follow on. And we want the same thing for you all. You know, Brother Emil, Sister Diane, Brother John, Sister Nancy, Brother David, I'm sure during the holiday time, they could figure out a place to vacation and replenish the energy. Brother Chris, who drove from Charlotte to bring his boys and Daniel, could figure, well, to stay home and enjoy a few days of rest. But you know why we're here? We love you. We know what God did for us, the generation that was before us. It says that he established a testimony in Jacob. He didn't want that generation to hide the goodness of God to them. He wants the message to go out, young people, and we're here to tell you that God is faithful, that God is a blesser God, that God is looking for your generation to step forward. And where you are right now, you know, the lessons that we have presented from the Word of God, they are lessons that ought to make us, to give us pause, to make us think about the direction that we're headed in. Is school, career, in front the first priority? Or is the Lord Jesus the first priority? Or we may say, I love the Lord. Or we may say, I want to go on for the Lord. But you know, those are mere words unless there's reality and the actions behind them. When school consumes me, when work consumes me, when sports consumes me, when the music consumes me, when all the other things out there has its first place, I'm saying that I'm not ready to be part of the generation that God can count on. But God, he established a testimony in Jacob. And in one sense, God wants you to be a part of this. But in a true sense, if you're not ready to go on, it doesn't hinder what God is going to do. He is still going to maintain the testimony that he has established. He has appointed a law in Israel. There is a standard, young people. And I want to challenge us along this line. The testimony connected to the name of God, connected to our Lord Jesus, who loved us, gave himself for us. But there is a standard that he also asks us, expects of us to maintain. It's not the standard of the world. It's not our own personal standards. It's the standards from this book. And if we are going to be ready, if we're going to start to move in the direction that he would have our hearts to move, we have to understand the value of the testimony that God has established in Christ. And we have to adhere to the high standards of God, his principles. And I want to tell you, in the world around us, where there's darkness all around, the standards that are out there lead to death and destruction. The principles of this world will destroy you, young people. Don't play with the world. Who are these? These are the children that God has graciously given. Oh, Joseph, who are these? These are my sons. Bring them that I may bless them. You know, young people, God wants to bless you. He wants to open up his arms. He has already blessed us with all blessings that are in Christ Jesus. The inheritance is here. Imagine when Israel crossed over the Jordan. They're in the land. They had to deal with some of the enemies. But imagine when they conquered, oh, the land, the portions of the land that God had given to them. And they're walking through the land. The rich land that they had heard of. Those who in Egypt had left didn't make it into the land, many of them. But finally, that generation God brings into blessing. And they can see the pomegranates. Or they can drink of the water of the land, the milk of the land. And to know that God had brought them into blessing. And there was the plots of the lands that were divided by tribes. And to know that God, his hand was in it all. Deuteronomy says, to remember all the way that thy God has led thee. Young people, we begin at an early age. We grow into adulthood. And we can tell you how blessed it is to be able to look back and retrace and see how God has led us. You don't. God moves you according to his sovereign will. But there has to be some desire on your part as well. And then you see him moving you into areas that perhaps you never ever thought that you would be of service to him. God wants to bless. And now in Psalm 78, it says, verse 6. Verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel. Here we have those two names again, Jacob. We have Israel. And he says, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. When you come to Spruce Lake, when you're at Grove City, when you're at Mountain View, when you're in your home assembly, God is saying to the generation that is above you, make these things known to the generation that is behind you, that the generation to come might know, even the children who should be born. I want to tell you, this is amazing how God thinks of things. You see, we think of things just in terms of today, perhaps tomorrow. God thinks of things in terms of perpetual generations. He says that even in the womb of some sisters who are here this evening, who don't have any idea who God will provide for them as a spouse, young men who will one day be husbands to wives here, he says, even in the womb with his unborn children today, God wants it to be known to that generation from you and the generations above you how great God is, how good God is, how wonderful, what a blessing, a blessed God he is. At first he sent his son, and that work, as we've heard earlier tonight, has not only cleansed us from our sins, and I want us to grow and develop from the cross being more than just dealing with our sins. We needed it to be dealt there. But you know what the cross has done? The cross has brought us into sanctification. We are set apart, young people. We are an extraordinary group of persons. Peter writes of this in his epistle. We have to see that we are a peculiar people. We are strange people. And we ought to be strange. We ought to be different than what is here on the earth. It's under condemnation, under destruction. But we are extraordinary ones because we have been set apart by that work, sanctified. We have been those who are justified by the sovereign grace of God. Romans 8, it is said, who can lay any charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies. And if God has taken all of your offenses and my offenses off of the ledger of the Lord Jesus, off of our ledger, and put it on his ledger, and the Lord has suffered and died for that, our side of the ledger is clean forever. So you think even though we fail, the devil can come and say, look at them. God says, let me tell you something. My son, his precious blood shed for them, clean every whit. So we have sanctification, justification. To know that the Lord has made propitiation for God. We had that in the verse today where there was that present that was sent to appease. All of these wonderful blessings. Sonship. You think we should be walking around here as if we are paupers? As if there's nothing exciting about who we are and who we are in the Lord Jesus? God has given us something. You know, very wealthy people are interested in passing wealth forward from generation to generation. Very often they put their names on buildings so that you know so-and-so was here, started this bank, started this company in 1908 or 1864. And here we are 50, 150 years later. And when you look at that building, you say, wow, they established something. It's been maintained. And everyone looks back and they say, wow, man, think of the Pierre Ponce. Think of the Vanderbilts. Think of all the railroad magnates in these countries. And people say, wow, what wisdom. The Rockefellers. If you ever go to New York City and you look at some of the things that they built and the vision they had back in the early 1900s that are still standing today, that's a legacy. The Lord is saying to you young people, there's a spiritual legacy that you have. And it's going to be handed over to you. And young people, we implore you, we beg you, that you surrender your life to the Lord. Like Jacob had to be taught this. Blessings come from obedience. Blessings come from surrendering. Blessings come from saying, you know, I'm not going to be occupied with this nonsense. I want to serve the Lord in my generation. In the book of Acts, it says of David that he served God in his generation, and then he fell asleep. When the Lord was here, he challenged those of his day. He called them a generation of vipers. Right? That's what they were, the Pharisees. But we want to serve God in our generation. And then it says here, and I'm going to close, he says, that the generation to come might know them, even the children who should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandment. You know what it means to set our hope in God? It means that we have faith that God is able to do everything that he has said he will do for us. The great and precious promises that are in the Word of God, young people, we need to tenaciously hold on to those things. To believe God. That's what faith means, to believe God. And to believe that he is able to accomplish the things that he has told us. He who is in us, he who has begun a good work in us, it says he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the day of Jesus Christ, I believe, they are stand subject to correction. But I think it brings in view the judgment seat of Christ. When we are standing before him. When all has to be settled up. But he is going to accomplish a work in us. He says in Ephesians chapter 5 of the bride of Christ that he is working, washing us by the word on a daily basis, that we might be changed, we might be cleansed, purified, so that he might present us to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. You know, we need to go home energized to know that God is involved in our lives and that God is interested in where we are in our local assemblies, some smaller, some larger, but all needing each one of us to begin to move. I want to encourage us, young people, to read the Word of God every day. You know, this version of the Bible tends to be a little large for me to carry around. So I have a small Bible that I have in my work bag. When I'm on the bus, I take it out and I read it. When I have an opportunity, on lunch, I read it. If I'm traveling on a plane, I read it. You know, somebody's reading a magazine. Somebody's watching a movie the whole flight. Somebody's sitting in the lunchroom and they're playing whatever the games on our iPhones and iPods. And I see young people, boy, we can play those games for hours. But man, to read the scriptures, man, I can't stay awake. But let's change that. Let's develop an appetite because we have a vision. What's that vision, young people? We want to serve the Lord in our generation. We want to be, we want to have all of the capabilities, the spiritual capabilities, so that when the Lord wants to use us, and he wants to use you now, he doesn't want to use you when you're 50. He wants to begin using you now. And so you can only be used of him. You know, you can only drive a car, okay, how young or old you are, once you have a valid license. And once you have a valid license, you can drive a car. But you can be 70 years old. If you've never had a license, you can't operate that vehicle. So young people, begin operating for the Lord. And it says that our hope that they might set. This word set here has the idea of a seal. It is set in our hearts that our hope is in God. And let us never forget, young people, the works of God. Perhaps there's some here who have not been baptized. You say we love the Lord Jesus, and there's no doubt. I know that you love and appreciate him shedding your blood. The Lord says, well, if you love me, we need to take this step to identify yourself in his death. There's some perhaps who are not breaking bread. Well, the Lord, who you say you love, he gave his all. And he says, on the first day of the week, come apart with the saints and remember me, my sufferings that I went through in death. To take the loaf and drink the cup and to remember. And it says, as often as we do this, we announce to the world that Christ came, he died, went into the grave, and he's resurrected to the right hand of God. There's some who have time, summertime. What are we doing? They're looking for workers in the local assembly, some to clean, some to be Sunday school teachers, at the camps, to be junior counselors, to be a help. There's some mothers who have many children. They need to have someone to give them a break. There's sisters and brothers who are shut in and sick. We say we have nothing to do. We say it's boring. Well, how about you go and minister to those who have needs? I'll tell you what you'll discover. You'll discover that you begin to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a gospel meeting. Man, you have so many friends. Well, bring them to the gospel meeting. Can you imagine that you've run around with some friends at school for 4 years in high school, maybe 3 or 4 years in middle school, and you go to heaven and your friends go to hell? And you sat and you talked about this and that, played sports together, but you never said, come, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus. Set our hope in God. And it says, keep his commandments. And people, he has appointed a law in Israel. There's the standard. And then he wants us to keep his commandments. Now, we learn from Jacob that we can't do this in our own energy. It is when we surrender to him that we're able, by the help of the Spirit of God, to live lives that are victorious. I want to tell you, this is a wonderful group of young people. We come from different parts of the continent. We come from different ethnic groups. We come from different parents. We like different foods. And you know, that diversity is only seen in Christ. Because he has torn down every wall that divides people. The world, Satan, wants to divide. He says, well, you know, you speak Spanish, I don't. That's a division. Oh, you're tall, you're short, that's a division. You have money, I don't have money, that's a division. You're from the Middle East, I'm from the Caribbean, that's a division. You're white, you're black, you're green, that's a division. And young people, if we fall into the trap of the enemy, it will ruin what the Lord is doing. Don't worry about what's going on in the world. Don't worry about who's in the White House, if he's black or green or yellow. Worry about who's on the throne, and that's Christ. And his government is the one that God is going to bring and show every man that thinks he's a king and everyone who thinks he's a Lord, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just be on the right side of things when they happen. And when we are behind the Lord, Brother John will tell you, having visited Africa, to know that out of every tribe and tongue and nation and kindred, that in that day, you know what? We are all going to be there. So don't let the world confuse us. Don't let them throw us any curveballs to think that I should think differently about you and me and this. Get rid of that nonsense. Set our hope in God that we, and it says, to keep his commandments. So young people, we close. We thank the Lord for you. And what has been set before you from Jeffrey, from Brother David, Brother Jeffrey, Brother David, the word of God here this evening. We belong to the Lord Jesus. And I love that verse in Isaiah 53 that says that he shall see the fruit, the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. It is going to thrill the heart of the Lord Jesus, who suffered, who bled, who died in this scene, to look over the heavens and to see if, you know, if heaven has hills, to see peppered all over the hills of heaven individuals like you and you and you and me. It is going to thrill his heart. And he is going to say, Calvary, it was worth it. Because there is a people unto the name of our God.